A recent Pew study asked people literally all over the world this question: how concerned are you about climate change? And they were surprised to discover that less than 3% of our world population is overtly concerned about climate change. But in asking that question, they responded, and so Pew did a second study, and here was the question they asked in the second study: how concerned are you about the end of the world coming? 40% of the world's population said they are concerned at what they're seeing. The end of the world is coming. Now, interestingly enough, they asked Christians this same question: how concerned are you about the end of the world coming? 47% of Christians around the globe said we are concerned about, as we view the events of the day, the end of the world approaching. Now, notice Luke 21. The disciples express this same frustration. Look at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, in those days, the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, of the Roman world. It was extravagant. These stones, if you've ever been to Israel, they are massive. They're not just little rocks. They mega stones. The disciples had questions. When is this going to happen? Look at verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? Question number one. Question number two. What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So in response to their question, Jesus does not give them a date. He gives them signs so that they can know when the events were going to take place. Now, the disciples, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he would one day rule from Jerusalem on his throne. But their understanding of Bible prophecy was not totally accurate, because they couldn't see everything that was going to unfold. They could see Jesus sitting on a throne. They did not see Jesus hanging on a cross. Now, here's, as I get into this, their question: show us the sign of the end of the age. If the disciples could have mistakes about Bible prophecy, so could we. So what I'm going to tell you is what I believe the Bible preaches and the Bible teaches. But when we come to Bible prophecy, it is imperative that we come with humility. If you come saying, no, I got it all figured out, I'm saying, I've been studying this for a long time, and I don't have it all figured out. Some of my good friends, hardcore preacher people, some of my good friends, hardcore mid, they think Jesus is going to come back in the middle of the tribulation. Some of my good friends who know their Bible, they think Jesus is going to come back at the end of the tribulation. Hey, I have my opinion. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, I'm ready to go. Amen. But let's not fight over that. Let's work, and let's be ready for when Jesus comes back. Now, from this passage, three road markers about the future. Sermon I'm entitling, The Worst Days Ever. One of our mothers came and she says, when you preach on this end time stuff, she said, I have to get a bag because it causes me to hyperventilate. And I'm like, no. It's imperative that we as Christians know what's coming so that we can prepare. Not that we just, oh, I just don't want to go there. No. We need to go there because Jesus taught us. So this morning, three road markers about the future. Here's the first one. Tribulation signs. Tribulation signs. So what are the signs of the tribulation? And look, understand this. Everything we're talking about is going to happen in the tribulation. Now, there are these events that start before the tribulation that we're already seeing. But when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, that's at the end of the tribulation. He comes in the air in the rapture. We're talking today about this tribulation time period and some of the signs. Look at verse 8. He talks about a time of deception. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So one of the signs that the tribulation is getting near is you have false messiahs surfacing and saying, hey, follow me. I got a word from Almighty God. In the last, there was no false messiah that ever surfaced until after Jesus was here. Bible scholars tell us that in the last 50 years, 1,100 separate individuals have claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Here's my word for you today. Don't be led astray by people who claim to be prophets. Don't be led astray by people who claim to speak for Christ. Don't be led astray by people who know their Bible and who quote Scripture. You must study what every person, what every pastor says, what every preacher says, and make sure it is true, because people can pick and choose Scripture and pull it out of context. You say, I don't know. April 12th, 1922, Munich, Germany. Guy stood up and said this. My feelings as a Christian point me to my Lord and Savior. It points me to the man who recognized these Jews for what they were and summoned men to fight against them. As a Christian, I read how the Lord rose in his might and seized the courage to drive out the temple, the brood of vipers. How terrific was his fight for the world against the Jewish poison. Who said that? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler claimed to be a Christian. Adolf Hitler claimed to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was, listen to this, a Antichrist. He was not the Antichrist. But there are going to be false prophets come quoting Scripture, even doing signs and things to convince you, oh, I'm from God. Be aware, they're not from God. A time of deception. Second, look at verse 9 and 10. Time of division. When ye shall hear of wars, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There have always been wars and rumors of war. Society of International Law in London says, in the last 4,000 years, there's only been 268 years of peace. In spite of there being, in the last 4,000 years, 8,000 peace treaties. Wars, rumors of wars, have always been here. We are told today one out of every four nations on earth is engaged in some type of military conflict. Up until the 20th century, wars were fought by one army against another army. Now we can mobilize entire nations, entire kingdoms, and alliances to come together and fight globally. What we're experiencing today is a foreshadowing of the ultimate war that will be at the end of the tribulation, known as Armageddon. Now, everything we're talking about here in Luke 21, you can see it in Revelation chapter 6. It parallels the seven seals of judgment that Revelation 6 describes. It's a description of the first half of the tribulation. As the end draws nearer, Revelation describes a red horse that is thirsty for war, thirsty for global domination. So when we see stuff happening in Ukraine, when we see stuff happening in Russia, when we see China and Taiwan, it's not saying, oh, we're living in the tribulation. No, but it's something just to be aware of, that the tribulation is getting closer. Thirdly, not only a time of division, a time of destruction. Look at verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. There again, there's always been earthquakes. Never have we seen the intensity of these earthquakes as we do today. Seismologists tell us that there is a major earthquake every 4 days somewhere around the world. Now look back at the verse. Verse 11, and great earthquakes, plural. In the original, it's mega earthquakes. Worse than anything that we have ever seen or ever experienced. Jesus said, earthquakes or our God's alarm clock letting us know. It's almost like birth pains. As you have more contractions and contractions, you know it's getting closer. Look what it says next. Great earthquakes, famines. Famines have been recorded throughout history. We are told that 2 billion people go to bed hungry every night in our world. Each year, it takes 1.2 billion, with a B, metric tons of grain and rice and corn to meet our world's minimum demands. With a population that is exploding, our hungry world is only getting hungrier. Current famines will pale in comparison to the famines that we have known. Look on. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. What is that? Insect world is multiplying at an unbelievable world. Entomologists estimate that the number of insects has climbed to 10 quintillion, representing 5 million different species. And a lot of them have germs. We are told that there are certain superbugs that are not susceptible to our insecticides. Can you imagine what these insects could do to our food supply? Not only that, pestilences is disease. Diseases are coming back. Overuse of antibiotics and drugs have resulted in a new drug-resistant bacteria that's defying medical solutions. Some diseases we thought we had conquered are now coming back. Now, if you were to go to Revelation chapter 6, and for time I'm not, tells us that famines and plagues will kill 1/4 of the world's population. If it were to happen today, that's 2.1 billion people would die because of famines and disease pestilences. Look on in the verse. Signs from heavens and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Revelation chapter 6 verse 13 describes it like this. and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. These cosmic events, meteor showers, hurricanes, hailstorms, with hail falling from the sky, we're told, four times larger than your largest bowling ball. Can you imagine what that would be like? Man has long worshipped nature, even giving deity, attributes of deity to nature. We call it Mother Nature. It's almost as if during this tribulation time period, God unleashes the world's idol, nature, upon it, and it's poured out upon the world. Tribulation sign. Secondly, look at verse 12. Notice tribulation suffering. And this gets a little bit closer to home. But before all these, if you're writing your Bible, circle that. It's almost like a timestamp. Jesus has just described some of the horrors of the tribulation. Now he says, before this, beware. Before the tribulation, this is some of the things that are going to happen. Look what it says. They shall lay their hands on you. It's a reference to being arrested. They will try to silence the gospel and those who proclaim it. In America, we have freedom to worship as Christians. Worldwide, Christians are hated, despised, ridiculed. Christians in the tribulation time period, and it says before the tribulation time period, will be hunted down as dogs. If the devil cannot hurt God, then he will attack those that God loves. And listen, it's not that it's coming, it's already here. Look back at the text. Delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. The disciples to whom Jesus was speaking, this happened to them. They were brought before the synagogues. They were brought before the Jewish authorities. They were brought before Gentile rulers. Many of those disciples that he was speaking to, they gave their life for Christ. Within just a few decades of Jesus' prediction, Nero was covering Christians in tar and setting them on fire in his gardens. This is already coming to pass. Research organizations estimate that more than 100,000 Christians are martyred for Christ every year in our world. Governmental prosecution, it's already happening. Yes, it's not happening in America. It's happening in North Korea. It's happening in China. It's happening in Turkey. It's happening in Libya. It's happening in Pakistan, in Somalia, in Nigeria, in Iran. They are killing Christians today as we sit here in comfort. Look at verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Persecution. We think that is awful. And it is. But he says, it's going to give you a great opportunity. You'll be standing before the judge. You'll be standing before the governor. And they can't help but hear what you have to say. So in those moments, speak up for Jesus. In those moments, difficulty, share the gospel. I pray that that persecution never comes to America. But it's already here. They're assassinating Christians for sharing Bible truth. That's what they did with Charlie Kirk. It's not like, oh, it may come. No, no, no. It's here right now. Look at verse 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. In those days, you will not need to memorize some eloquent speech. God will give you the words that you need to say in that situation. Verse 15. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Verse 16. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall say they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You announce your conversion to Christianity in a Muslim world today. This is happening. You announce your conversion to Christ and you were baptized in some of our strict communist countries today. This is already happening. You will be betrayed by your dearest friends and even by some of your relatives. Look at verse 18. There shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Jesus isn't saying, well, you earn heaven by just enduring. He's saying, suffering separates genuine Christians from the phony Christians. Many follow Christ, well, it's good for business, so I'm going to church. Not as persecution is heated up. Just look. It doesn't take much, even in America, for the changing of an administration, and all of a sudden the view of Christians radically changes. Instead of us having a favored perception, we could go to being very unfavored and facing persecution just like that. John Phillips writes of this verse, "No matter what you experience or suffer, you will enter heaven as if unscathed." That's what he's saying, not one of your hair shall perish. He's saying, don't get caught up in this world. Well, I may die. Well, they may cut off my head. Don't worry about it. You're going to heaven, and you'll have a glorified body. Number one, tribulation signs. Number two, tribulation suffering. Some of you are hyperventilating on me. Let me give you a third one. Tribulation support. How do I prepare? What would God have me to do if this is coming down the pike? If persecution is coming and if we're getting closer to the return of Christ, how do we prepare? Look down, and I'm going to jump down a few verses. Look down at verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with, and see that's it's an old English word, surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So as the Holy Spirit's restraining power is pulled back and removed, evil is going to increase. We're already seeing that. Things are happening today that if you were to rewind 20 years ago, would have never happened in our world, much less in America. We can't even tell you what the definition of a woman is because, well, that's changed. According to society, not according to the Bible. Wickedness and evil is drastically increasing. So what does he say? Take heed, you. You need to take responsibility for you so you don't, and look at that word, become overcharged with surfeiting. It's a wasted life from partying. If you look it up in the original, it has to do with having a hangover. We are so busy with life, we're just having a hangover over what's going on. So he says, hey, take responsibility for you. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. So therefore, don't get caught up with all that's going on in our world so that you are overwhelmed. Secondly, what it says, surfeiting and drunkenness. It's excessive drinking. It leads to ruin. You never have to apologize for not drinking alcohol. Say, preacher, you're old-fashioned. I'm old-fashioned. You never have to apologize for saying, I totally abstain. I don't touch it. I don't want my kids touching it. And I don't want my grandkids touching it. So therefore, I just stay away from it. That's what he's saying here. And look at the next one. Cares of this life. Bible scholars have a mixed view on what this means. Some say, and I think it's good, it's talking about being so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. You're not focused on eternity. You're not focused on what's coming down the road in the future. All you care about is, well, today, I gotta do my job, and I gotta take care of the house, and I gotta take the cares of this life. Other Bible scholars, equally as passionate, they think it's talking about worry. They say drunkenness is evidence that your life is out of control. Worry is evidence that you're not in control. So he's saying, hey, either one. Don't give yourself, oh no, well, this and this and this and this and this is going to happen. No, 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 no. Don't give yourself to worry. And secondly, don't be so earthly minded. Your house, your family land, it's all going to, it's not going to be yours. It's going to, wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to burn up. Should we take care of it? Yes, we should take care of it. But my future is not in my house or my car or my clothes. My future I'm storing up in heaven by. Look at verse 36. What are we supposed to do, preacher? Watch ye therefore. It means to keep awake. We have at our house a video surveillance system. It's on all these windows around the house. It's outside. So that we can see what's going on in our house when we're not there. You say, why do you have that? Because we have a dog that is good for nothing. And the dog will look at it, look up and see who's there, and then just turn over and go back to sleep. So we have a video surveillance so that our phone is always, the wind blows, the leaves are shaking, and our alarm's going off. That's what he's saying. You got to watch. You have to stay awake. Sometimes, no. For the sake of your children, for the sake of your grandchildren, this is truth. This is biblical fact. It's coming. Nothing to be afraid of. It's something to be awakened by and to be aware of. Look at what else he says. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Be in constant fellowship with him. The way to always be ready for Jesus to come back is to be in continual prayer. Jesus, the news media says this. I'm saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus, they say this is going on in Europe. I'm thankful I know what's going on in heaven. And we're here waiting. We're serving. We're doing good. We're faithful in our church. But Jesus, you won't find us sleep. That's what it says. Stay awake and stay in prayer. Notice the last part of the verse. Accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Another way you could read that. Accounted strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Look at the whole verse. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye be accounted the strength or worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, let me be straight up. It's going to get tougher. We are not living in a world where it's just going to get better and better and better and easier and easier and easier and easier and easier. I'm here to tell you the truth. We're living in a world that is getting increasingly wicked, increasingly anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. And what do? We stand fast. We stay awake. We pray always, God, give me strength. Now, let's get this. The last part of the verse is not saying, oh, you're not truly saved if you fall away. That's not what it's saying. It proves, your Christianity proves, during difficulty, during hard times. God, help me stay faithful. As things get tough at my job, help me stay faithful to you. As things get tough in government, help me stay faithful to you. As things get pressing on the church as we know it, and as Christians are just falling away. 1 John says this, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. And there's a lot of people, they come to church because, well, it's good for my business. It's politically cool to go to church. What about when it's not politically cool? What about when it's politically dangerous? You still going to be faithful to church? Look at that last verse one more time. Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. One of the jobs I've never had is working that midnight to 7 a.m. shift as a security guard. Now, I would think the job of a security guard in the middle of the night is probably pretty boring 99.9% of the time. I mean, he's got to stay awake. He's got to make his rounds. He's got to make sure nobody's robbing or stealing or anything. But most of the time, nothing is happening. But then there comes that one time. Is he ready? Is he prepared? Is he awake? And is he armed and ready for the cause? Remember Noah? Some people say, these preachers have been preaching that Jesus is coming forever. Remember Noah? 120 years he preached. There's coming judgment upon the world. What did they do? They laughed and they mocked and they ridiculed. Moses and his children get on the boat. God closes the door. What are they doing? They're laughing, they're mocking, they're ridiculing. Until the first raindrop falls. When the first raindrop falls, they all run to that ark and they start beating on the door. Let us in! Let us in! Let us in! But it was too late. Folks, that's where we are living today. People are mocking and ridiculing, saying, oh, y'all believe that? Oh, yeah. Jesus taught it himself. He's coming soon. We see the signs around. Do we know a certain date? We don't have a certain date. But we're ready. We're watching. And we're praying, because when he comes, we're going to be ready to meet him.